If you need a Bible, raise your hands and the ushers will get your Bible. Just leave them up so they can see that you need one. And then turn to Romans chapter 12. It's verses 1 and 2, and it is part 2 of what is a living sacrifice. I'm going to do a very quick review. If you didn't get a Bible, raise your hand. I'm going to do a very quick review of what we studied last week. And there's three major divisions in the book of Romans. The first division goes from chapter 1 through chapter 8, and it deals with the doctrine of salvation. The second division is chapter 9 through 11, and it deals with Israel and its future. And these verses and these chapters are critically important because there's a doctrine that seems to be gathering popularity that just does not stand up to the Word of God. Paul, in chapters 9 through 11, destroys that doctrine of replacement. And that doctrine basically says that God is fed up with the nation Israel. He's pulled the blessings off of the nation Israel. He's no longer going to deal with them. And all the blessings now come upon the church, and we are the favorite people. That is not true. God is not done with the nation Israel. Chapter 9 through 11 clearly shows us that. If you want a more in-depth study of that, I highly encourage you to go back into our webpage or YouTube and start listening to chapter 9 through 11, and you will see what the nation of Israel and how God is not finished with them. And then I really love chapters 12 through 16 because it's the practical living of a Christian and his service unto the Lord as well. So that's how the book is broken up into. Let's go ahead and read our text today. I want to read through the entire text that we're going to be studying, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, just like I read last week in the New King James, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," verse 2, "and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I would like to also read it to you in the Amplified, chapter 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to the Lord." Here's that theme about pleasing God. Revelation 4:11 tells us what? We were created to do what? Bring him pleasure. And so when we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, devoted, consecrated, it's the well-pleasing to God when we do that, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Verse 2. "Do not be conformed to the world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to the external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by the new ideals and the new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the things which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. These two verses are so powerful, but they must be taken, and listen closely, they must be taken with the attitude, I'm doing this because of you, Father, and my love for you to please you, instead of pleasing man or pleasing your flesh. That is why we are to be motivated not by people, but instead we want to please the Lord. Revelation 4:11. In verse 1 it says, I beseech you, I appeal to you. The Amplified, I beg you. I could just see Paul, you know, pleading with them, knowing what the world has to offer and how even Christians like to have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. They want to please this group of people over here, and they want to please this group of people over here. Or they want to please their flesh over here and their spirit over here. And it doesn't work that way. We are not to do it unto man or to our flesh. And he's sitting there, he's saying, I beg of you to do this. You know, this is how God speaks to us. It's not, I demand it, or like some of you parents say, because I say so. God desires us to respond to his love and his tenderness that he has displayed towards us. And if you don't think he loves you, just take a look at the passion of Christ on that cross, and then say to yourself, those stripes he's taking for me, those lashes he's taking for me, the pain, the agony that he's going through, he's doing that for me. And when we come to that point and we understand that God loves us enough that he gave himself, that we might be able to have that precious, wonderful relationship with him, it should just blow our mind. God desires people to respond to his love and his tenderness that he has displayed towards us. That's his heart's desire. He wants us to follow after him. So what does he beseech us or beg us to do? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And how? Holy and acceptable unto God. So often we take a look at ourselves in the mirror or just in our minds, and we don't see ourselves as holy, acceptable. We see ourselves as weak, giving in all the time. You may say something like, but I try and I try, I just can't do it. And we give up and we go back into that sin. We go back into the sin that has put a stronghold into our life to keep us away from the beauty of God's relationship with us. Well, that would be true that you can't do it except for one key word in verse 1. That key word is therefore. Therefore, this word always links the subject matter that you're talking about right now, connects it to the subject matter you were talking about in the past. So therefore means the things that you've covered already are linked to what's going on right here. The current issue that's being covered right here is being a living sacrifice. If you really look at them, all 11 chapters or 315 verses deal with what we were before Christ, but more importantly, what we are now in Christ. Quick review on that is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we're justified because of Christ. That work on the cross that I just described to you, we are justified. That means just as if it never happened. Well, how can that be? Well, it's easy. I'm going to give this to you out of order. But in Romans chapter 1, it tells us that you are in Christ Jesus. That is where you stand, in Christ Jesus. And what power do we receive from that? In chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit that raised up Jesus is in you. If we're true believers and we've given ourselves to Christ, if we're a living sacrifice, Christ lives in us. And the Holy Spirit is in us and gives us that power that we can live in victory. But thanks now to God who causes us always to be victorious in Christ Jesus. Not in your willpower, but in Christ Jesus. Now, a living sacrifice has a little problem, especially since our flesh is involved in it. And the problem is that it can crawl off the altar. Oh, you placed yourself there, but when you get tantalized by the world, you crawl right back to the world, and you crawl off that altar. So maybe today you're somebody who has crawled off the altar. Maybe your lifestyle is satisfying your flesh. You think forward to, I have to have that drink when I get home just so I can calm down from the day. No. I know what it's like to live in a household with an alcoholic. My dad was always drinking. He'd come to my ball games, made a point to come to all my ball games, but I never knew if he came sober or drunk. I was one of the fortunate ones to have an alcoholic that was not a mean abusive, but it was sure embarrassing to come home and invite my friends to come over and have him being drunk. I can remember we had a garage that stepped up into the kitchen, and my dad had this pantry built out in the kitchen or out in the garage, and I started to come down the pantry, and I looked at him, and he reached way back in the back. I still see it vividly in my mind, where he reached way in the back and pulled out this bottle of whiskey and just took a big shot of it and hid it back in there. And how my heart sank. And to this day, hard liquor, if I smell it, it brings that stimuli recall right back. And because of what I've seen and what it has done, I don't want to have any drinking in my life. Because I don't want, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. And I don't want anyone to be stumbled by me, by drinking. But isn't drinking legal? Yeah. But does it make it right? In Ephesians, it tells us that we are not to be drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I would rather be filled with the Holy Spirit than filled with the spirit of alcohol. Same thing goes with marijuana. Now, I may sound like really good. I never drank hard liquor, but I drank a lot of beer. And I smoked a lot of pot before I was a Christian. And I guarantee you one thing about smoking pot. You don't just take a joint to relax. You smoke a joint to get high. To get high. And anybody says, oh, I just needed to have it to take this edge off of my life. My goodness, I'd rather have the Holy Spirit take the edge off my life than a bag of weed and toking it up and smoking it. It's the world. I've gone through, I had people tell me, well, it's okay because the Bible talks about weeds. And I said, did you ever do a study on weeds in the Bible? And I said, I did. Just to share with you. And the only place close enough to get anything going that would might alter your thought pattern on weeds is on the leaf of a weed or a grass. When the dew is on it and the sun hits it, it glistens. And I said, brother, you're no glistening. You're not shining for Jesus. You're not showing his magnificence. And people that use this, it's an excuse to satisfy their flesh. Well, how do I get out of it? Well, loving accountability is what I like. Loving accountability is this somebody who you trust and value, and they will help you. You call them every day at first. Hey, I'm being tempted right now. Let's pray. Let's go ahead and pray. And you pray together, and that gets them over the hump. And I've had to do it where I've had to call every half hour, 45 minutes at first. That's okay. You love them. You want them to be in victory. And then pretty soon it goes to hours and then to days. And pretty soon you see them helping other people. And you see a person who has become strong in the spirit and not weak in the flesh. And that's so important. And the only way we can stay strong in the spirit is if you are in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you as well. So, what do you do if you have crawled off the altar? If you have actually gone back? You know you're not supposed to eat this thing, but you eat it anyway. Your cholesterol is going high, so you eat more that's going to cause your cholesterol going up. Marcy at one time was scared to death that I was eating so many candy bars that I was going to kill myself and my sugar rate was going to be high and my cholesterol was going to be high, so I agreed to go get my blood work done. My sugar level and my blood work and my cholesterol was better than hers. So you know what I did? I volunteered to go down to the store and I bought a couple candy bars, three or four of them, I mean, and I ate them before I got home. I had a sugar high. That's not good either. But when you know you should not be doing something and you do it, excluding ice cream, in moderation, then you come back to what you know that is true, that Jesus loves you. You don't have to, do 500 push-ups to get him to accept you back. You do one thing, and it's found in 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you're back on the altar again. And when you're getting and feeling like getting off the altar, think about the visual you're going to give your family, your friends. This is what a Christian's all about. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You don't want to stumble anybody. And why should we do that? Because of what it says in the Word of God. Because it says it is our reasonable service there in verse 1. In the Greek, it means the logical thing to do, the right thing to do. And you might be thinking, but Pete, how can I get to that place where I don't crawl off the altar anymore? And that's where verse 2 comes in. Verse 2 has two practical things in it, and it'll keep you in God's will and walking with Him and drawing close to Him and to where you can enjoy that beautiful friendship that He wants. He wants to be your best friend. And verse 2 says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," and I'll add this, "prove to you and prove to others what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." A lot of people think they're an island to themselves. They think they can do whatever they want and it doesn't affect other people. Everybody is an example. There is not one of you here or listening that is not an example. You're either a bad example or you're a good example. But you're an example. And you see, they're calling you to say you're an example. And there is a twofold instruction here that'll put us in God's will so we can be that good example. You know, just like a coin has two sides to make it value and worth something, there's two sides to what God has for us to do. The first thing there, it told us not to be conformed to this world. There's a great amount of pressure, tremendous amount of pressure on all of us, each and every one of us, to conform to this world. I'll just break it down into two areas. Number one, Madison Avenue, if you would. You don't want to miss out on this, the enemy whispers. You need this now. I want you to take a look at commercials. Not the product, but the manipulation of that commercial. You have to have this one. You want the best one? We've got the best one. I cannot tell you how many times I have been ripped off by thinking that this commercial is going to show me the best hamburger in a drive-thru, fast food, and oh, it looks so juicy, and it's so big, and the bun's good, and there's a nice hamburger meat in there, there's pickles, there's lettuce, and except for some people don't like tomatoes, and there's tomatoes in there, there's mustard, oh, it's just the cat's meow. So good. And so you go and you drive through to get this scrumptious hamburger and you drive away and you go, I gotta pull over and see and taste it. It's gotta be so good. And you open it up and what do you find? A shriveled up old little thing they call that they advertise. The meat is skinny and it's dried out and you know, they have a little slice of lettuce in there and maybe a sliver of a pickle and, you know, they just salt it down thinking you'll come back for a soda and, you know, and you bite into it and you go, ugh. But they got you. They got you. You got to have this one. And the car commercials. Boy, you got to have this car. Remember your brand new car you got the first time? You go to Costco and you went over in Golden Corral after it closed down and parked it there and walked all the way so no one would park next to you. Nobody would walk next to or even come close to your car. I remember when we got that truck that I drive and Patty Estrada was there, and they were trying to get something to open up, and we did it, and then we scratched it. The paint, first day. And she just like, I went, don't worry, it's going to burn one day. This thing will be a pile of junk someday. And somebody, I don't know who, spilled something on my carpet that ate up all the fabric in my floorboard. And instead of being mad, I'm thinking, I'm sure glad I didn't drink that thing. I mean, you can look at it and just see all the nap is gone. And I don't mean like this, I mean like this. But it still gets me here and there. And it's okay. Why? Because what's a vehicle for is to get you someplace, not to drive through town and show off your vehicle. Now, there was a very smart man here in town. How many daughters he have? Three or four? Each daughter, he got them an old-fashioned car and had it painted like pink. Nine daughters. And all the cars were painted so that at any time, somebody in town knew exactly where the daughters were and they were supposed to report to him. That's a smart man. I wonder what color the boy got, if he ever had a boy. Anyway, we don't need to be trapped by Madison Avenue. And another thing that is such a horrible thing that Satan uses so much is peer pressure. To fit in, to be part of a group. Oh, if you really want to be in the in group, you need to be in this group, and you change to be in that group only to live with a hole in your heart because you know that you're not living for the Lord. Instead of being in the real group, the group of Christianity. I'd rather hang out with Christians, no matter what they look like or what they drive, because that's a family around the world. And I have had the privilege of traveling for Jesus around the world, and language barriers or whatever, you can just, it's just like there's a special koinonia, a special bonding when you're traveling around the world and you meet people that are Christians and you have that love of Christ that you have and you see it in them. That's what I want, to have that with Jesus and with the body of Christ. So there's really, like I said, there's really only two types of people. Those that conform to have the ability to wear the right labels in their clothes, or, excuse me, girls, but the right type of a purse. And those that are transformed into the image of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit. What is the second key here in this verse? And this is an important one. It is to be transformed. In the Greek, it's metamormai, but we get our word metamorphosis from that, like a caterpillar, a worm crawling. You know, it's interesting that a monarch worm, caterpillar, eats a certain weed that is poisonous, and birds know not to eat that because they don't want to get a sick stomach. And when they form into a monarch butterfly, the birds leave those alone for the most part too, because they realize they'd get sick if they ate that monarch. Where did that come from? How did that worm not die by eating that poisonous weed? I'll give you a hint. Jesus. He put that into that caterpillar. He put that into that monarch butterfly. But what happens, that weird-looking caterpillar We used to go catch them in our neighborhood in Chula Vista. We poke holes in a mason jar, parents' permission, and we would throw grass and stuff in there, and pretty soon it would turn into a cocoon. And then pretty soon you'd see it breaking out of that cocoon. And by the way, if you think you're helping the caterpillar or the butterfly break out of the cocoon, they found that if you help it, it's not strong enough to survive and it can't fly. So no touchy. But it works itself. It's hard to get out. And when it gets out, it's strong. I wonder when we're working through our trials that makes us stronger, we become more spiritual in our strength. Nice little word picture there for your kids. But we are going to be transformed. There's two other places in Scripture that we see that it's taking place. The first one, and it's not talking about a butterfly, but there are three places in the gospel. In Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, all three of these places are in regards to the Mount of Transfiguration. Transfiguration was when Jesus was here on earth, he transfigured from his human body to his spiritual body, and he was talking with Moses and Elijah about heavenly things. That's the first scene. The second one is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we will be changed. The word change is the same word that is transfigured in the Greek, into his image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. How can we be transformed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit? What is our part? What did Jesus do when he was transformed? He was talking about heavenly things. He was glowing at that point. And I think that if we keep our mind on heavenly things and we purpose that God is going to be number one in our lives, then what takes place is that we are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the rapture. We're going to lose this physical body, and in an instant, we're going to be meeting God in the clouds with all of our loved ones, and he's going to take us back into heaven. And there we see that in Revelation 4 and 5. And then in chapter 6, the tribulation starts. So people desire to conform and fit into the world way too much, including Christians. And their minds are not on heavenly things. Our minds are on earthly things. But for those who want to be transformed from glory to glory, what we do is what Jesus did. We keep our minds and our hearts on spiritual things and the heavenly things. If we want to be transformed, then we must keep our minds on the Lord and not be sucked back into the world. How do we keep our minds on the Lord? This is not on, I added it this morning, so it's not on your notes up on the overhead. But if you could look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble," that means honorable, "whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You want the God of peace with you? Think on these things. Keep these things in the front of your mind, and you're going to see a tremendous changing of your life, and what a blessing that will be. And by the way, give your mind and your thoughts over to Jesus. One of the things I like is to kind of give you simple tools. When I was a young Christian and it was still going on down here, there were bumper stickers that were all over, and it was just four letters, capital letters, WWJD. And they stood for What Would Jesus Do? When we get ourselves into a pickle, all we have to do is say, what would Jesus do right now? And then we follow through and we do what Jesus would do. And let me caution you, when you come to church here, you go to home studies or your own private study, don't read for information, but to learn more about your best friend Jesus. You should be reading to learn more about your best friend, observing him in the scriptures, learning what he would do. It's all about knowing who Jesus is, following his will, and belonging and holding on tight to his truths that you find in the Word of God. I have to be honest with you, I have known a lot of people who have facts about Jesus, but are not followers of Jesus in their walk at all. So for your children, you need to share with them, number one, the truth of who Jesus is, but also you need to, number two, demonstrate how he is in your actions, and also share with him how God has carried you through at times that you didn't know what you were going to do. We should all have things like that happening to us. They don't all have to be the same thing. But I'll give you an example one time. When Marcy and I were first married, and you know, I was working a couple jobs and construction and some other stuff and officiating to just make ends meet. And, you know, sometimes we'd show up with no money left over. And so this couple was coming in for premarital counseling into the office, and they called me, we're going to be about 45 minutes to an hour late. And I looked at the clock and says, well, why don't you just come on over to the house and we'll have dinner together. Don't do that, man. I didn't tell Marcy or ask her if we could. And I went home and I said, hey, so-and-so, they couldn't make their premarital counseling, so I invited him to dinner, and we can talk over dinner. And she goes, you should have called me. We don't have enough rice, Harley, for just you and me. And she makes this wonderful meal called picadillo. If you want the recipe, don't ask me. I just know how good it is. She knows how to cook it. But it's rice, and then you put the meat and everything on. And she goes, we don't have enough rice for just you and me. What are we going to do? I said, I don't know. We don't have enough money. Tell you what. I will take and pick up the rice, and I'll hand it to them, and I'll let them take some rice. And then when it gets to you, you just take a little bit, and I'll just won't put any rice on my plate. And that should handle it. So that was our plan. So we sat down and we prayed. I handed them the bowl that had the rice in it, and this guy scooped a giant amount of rice, and I went, uh-oh. And then his wife scooped just a little bit less than that. And Marcy was just going to put a little bit on her plate. And I looked at her, and she scooped up another big spoon. And I'm going, what's going on? And when it got to me, there was more in there. I took a big scoop and put it down. And then the guy goes, this is so good, I'd like seconds. Can you pass the rice? And I go, well, there was so much rice in there. And then she wanted some more, the fiancé. And Marcy and I are just looking at each other saying, this is a God thing. God multiplied that rice when we didn't have anything. And after we finished eating, the rice was gone. And I told him, I said, I got to tell you something. I blew it. I didn't ask Marcy. We didn't have enough rice for just the two of us. And now you guys have seconds, and we had seconds. And that was a miracle. He multiplied the rice. To this day, once in a while, when I see him, he'll still remind me of that picadillo and the rice. I haven't forgot about. Do you have stories like that where God intervenes? Not multiplying rice, but doing something special in your life so that you can share that with your kids? Or are you taking all the credit and all the glory? You know, you need to be able to share things that how God has carried you through certain times in your life when you weren't sure what you're going to do. And too often parents, you know, what they do is they give directions to their kids, but they don't share with them how the Holy Spirit helped them in their lives in a very personal way. And yet that's what God wants us to do. And if we believe the scriptures, we can just live for God, and he will do it in his timing, how he wants to do it, to manifest those things that will give him glory. That's what Colossians 3:15a is all about. It's desiring to do that in our lives for ourselves, for our kids, for others, so that they can learn from that and understand that God is real. And it says this in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. The rule in your heart is how we walk with Jesus. It's really, if you want to put it into modern terminology, it would be like a sports official, you know, where he would call you out or safe. And the Holy Spirit whispers to us, you need to get out of here. You need not to be messing with that. You need to get rid of all that stuff. Get away from those people that are dragging you down. And then he'll tell you, this is safe. You're okay here. Stay around these people. Allow them to minister to you and with you. And if you're a Christian, you can't say, I can't hear from God. Because if that's it, then you're simply not listening. I'm just going to be honest. You're not listening. Why am I saying that? Because the Bible says, and Jesus says this, and my sheep hear my voice. And guess what it sounds like a lot of times? It sounds like self-talk. The enemy talks to you in your fleshly desires. The Holy Spirit talks to you in the spirit, and it sounds just like in your mind. Remember the angel and the devil cartoons? Well, picture that in your mind. The devil's trying to get you to go one way. Angels are trying to get you to go the right way. And you know the difference. And what we have to do is yield from and say, no, I am not going to go there. I'm going to call so-and-so and say, I'm being tempted right now. Pray for me. Loving accountability. Find somebody that you can talk to. And as you change, guess what? Your devotions become sweet. Your home studies that you should all be going to are a blessing. And Sunday school or Sunday church is something that is an attitude. Man, I want to know Jesus, and I want to have that ability to learn more about my best friend versus just gathering up some more information. And this will bring you into that wonderful, fantastic relationship that you can have with the Lord. Your heart changes to this principle, and you will automatically fall into the will of God. You will automatically fall into the will of God, and God will love blessing you. Here's an example. I've used it a couple times the last few weeks. In Psalms 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." A lot of people say, "Well, God's never given me the desires of my heart." Well, are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you will have godly desires. And God loves to bless you with godly desires if you are willing to follow his path. And this is this the fruit that will last in your life and will just be able to be shared with your kids how God has blessed you and used you. And what a wonderful journey being a Christian is. So, in closing, remember this. Augustine one time was asked the question, "How do I find the will of God for me?" And this is his answer. "Love God with all your heart and do whatever you want." Because if you truly love God with all your heart, and that will be true in your life, and God will give you the desires of your heart. If you're not conforming, but transforming your mind, then God's peace will be ruling you, directing you, and you will not want to crawl off the altar ever again because you want to be with your best friend. Thus, you will be delighting in him, and your heart's desires will be given to you because they are God's desire. So I want to close you with this. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, "Lord," don't say, "Where's my coffee?" "Lord, here I am, a living sacrifice for you to use me this day, so that I can give you all the glory you deserve," and he will. Amen? How are you going to wake up? You're not going to wake up looking for coffee. You're going to wake up saying, "Lord, I'm your living sacrifice. Use me this day as you see fit, that I can give you glory and honor and power. And I can be that witness that will be well-pleasing to you and will raise my kids because they will have that wonderful truth in their life." Let's pray. Father, it is so easy to get off track at times. It's so easy to crawl off the altar because we want to satisfy our flesh and get angry or mad or depressed. But Father, that's not what you want us to have. You want us to have a life that's pleasing to you. You want us not to come up with excuses of "I can't." Because if we're in Christ, then we have that power to walk in victory. And Father, if there's anybody here who is not a person that has given their life to Jesus sincerely and wholly, if that be you, I want you to pray this prayer sincerely. "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean I want to be on your altar as a living sacrifice. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. And I ask you, Lord, that you would accept me because you did the work for me, and I believe that. I ask you to be my Savior and also to guide my life, to be my umpire, to direct me into the paths of righteousness. And so I accept you as my Lord, and I also accept you as my best friend. So I give my life to you today, and I praise you and glorify your holy name. I belong to you now. Father, if we are Christians and there's anybody here that finds themselves crawling off the altar to satisfy or to get their life fulfilled by the world, no matter what it is, whether it's materialism, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's lust, whatever it might be, whether it's covetousness, you pray this prayer. Forgive me for crawling off the altar. Come into my heart. Give me strength. Lead me to someone I can be with loving accountability with, because I want my life to be that reasonable expectation that you desire for me to have, that you would be my number one, my all in all, and that I would keep my mind on spiritual things and not on fleshly things. And when those fleshly things come, I want to use the power and the blood of Jesus to rebuke Satan and stand in victory and stay that living sacrifice. And Father, for all of us, may you bless us. May we all, each and every one of us, wake up tomorrow morning. Here I am, Lord. I want to be that living sacrifice, acceptable and holy unto you. Use me today for your divine appointments. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me all that I need for myself and to help others today, spiritually, pointing them to you. Love you, Lord. Thank you for this day, Father. Once again, please bring back all the students, not just ours, those 42 and the sponsors, but bring back all the kids with no, and the sponsors that went up there with no calamities on the way home. We just praise you and thank you for your love for us. Use us this week in such a way that we could honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.